call righteousness. Colossians chapter 1. Now, if you were to ask the average person the definition of righteousness, you would probably get something that sounds like this. Well, righteousness means right living or right doing, or righteousness means that you live your life by a godly standard, or righteousness means that you are, as one man I heard him say many, many years ago, you're living a holy life. But yet for many people, righteousness is something that they continue to seek after. Righteousness is something that they're looking for, or something that they strive to attain. And just as that minister made that comment many, many years ago about his salvation, well, somebody asked him if he was saved. He said, well, I'm working to be saved. And I realized that his perspective was a little bit askew, because that's not correct New Testament teaching or doctrine. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so I don't care how much you work, I don't care what you do, I don't care what good you do, I don't care how much you give, you need to give, you can never attain salvation by works. And in the same manner, you can never attain righteousness by works. And so I'm going to give you some information that will help to build a good, solid foundation in your life this morning. Now, the second thing that this will do for you is it'll help you to understand how God views you as a Christian. How does God see you? And many times we think that God sees us the way we see ourselves. And I'm going to show you that's not necessarily the case. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. There again, Colossae was a Gentile church. This was not a church of Jewish believers. These were Gentiles. And so Paul, writing to this Gentile church, in the context of talking about how he prayed for them, said this, verse 12, Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I always like to explain the meaning of words, because we don't necessarily speak in the same dialect today. You know, we don't go around talking about he made us meet. In fact, the only time you hear the word meet in our modern verbiage is we're talking about either beef or, or lamb or something like that. Or many times people will talk about a wife as a help meet, and yet they still don't get the meaning of that phrase properly. The word meet simply does not mean, like we often think it means, but it simply means something that's acceptable or proper. And so here in this verse, he's saying something that we need to understand, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or acceptable or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, if you're in Jesus Christ, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you're a part of that group that he refers to as the saints in light. And if you're in Jesus Christ, there's an inheritance that belongs to you. The word inheritance is a Greek word, klerinamos, and it literally means to be a sharer or partaker by lot. That simply means there are certain things that God has provided for you through the redemptive work of Jesus, and these things belong to you, and they belong to you to the degree that it is as though God has it set aside with your name on it. In other words, there are certain things in the kingdom of God that belong to Fred Decker. And they got Fred Decker's name on them. And they're waiting for Fred Decker to take advantage of them. Are you with me? And so that inheritance is something that we need to take advantage of. There's more to being in Christ than just going to heaven when you die. Now that's part of it. That's a big part. But there's more. Are you with me? Notice, we're in verse 12. Which has made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, notice this, who has delivered us from the power, the Greek word exousia, means several different things. It means authority or jurisdiction. I'd like to think of it in this term, in this verse, as jurisdiction. Who has delivered us from the jurisdiction of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now here's what I want to get to. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom, talking about Jesus, we have redemption. Now, this is what separates Jesus from every other religious figure throughout human history. One word, redemption. The word redemption simply means a ransom paid in full. That's what separates Jesus from every other religious personality in human history. Now, this is important, and we need to understand this. Notice what it says there. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Through His blood. That in part is what separates Jesus from every other religious figure throughout human history. He shed His blood, paid the ransom in full, so that we could be free. Now, there are many people who espouse many different religious beliefs, and, you know, we live in a culture that's tolerant, and we just, you know, hey, whatever you believe, we accept you. Well, we need to be accepting of people, but we need to emphasize the fact that redemption comes one way, through His blood. You know, I had some people last year who came knocking on my door on a Saturday morning and wanted to talk to me about the kingdom of God. Well, I was on my way someplace and I really didn't have a lot of time to talk with these folks, but they persisted. And so I said, look, I really don't have time to get into a discussion about the kingdom of God. I said, but I'll give you this one. I said, if you're willing to admit that it was the blood of Jesus that brings salvation, then we'll sit in and sit down and have a conversation. I said, but I'm one who believes that it was the blood of Jesus that washed away my sins. Do you believe that? And they stumbled around, fumbled around, because they don't believe that. They talk about God, they talk about the kingdom, but they don't believe the blood of Jesus brings redemption. And if you don't believe that blood brings redemption, then you don't have a foundation. You are in a precarious position because you're trusting in something other than what Jesus did. And you will never attain righteousness in God's eyes any other way. Are you with me? And so when you're confronted with people who believe a lot of different things, and we love people, we don't hate anybody. Are you with me? There are some people who believe, well, if you don't believe that everybody, you know, and it boils down to this. Some people believe that there's one God but many ways to Him. Well, that sounds nice. It's just not true. There's one way, redemption, through His blood. And people might think, well, Bill, you got a narrow-minded view. No. It's not narrow-minded. God made it so simple and so easy that anybody can experience life. And you can't work for it, you can't earn it, you can't sell enough magazines. All you got to do is use your faith and believe. Trust in His blood. And so, if you encounter somebody and they want to talk about the things of God and how to attain righteousness, it all boils down to one thing, the blood. Thank God, Jesus shed His blood that I might be free. You know, you can talk about kingdom, you can talk about anything else you want, but if you don't come through the blood, I'm sorry. Are you with me? God made it so simple. Now, we're talking about righteousness. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's explore this a little further. And I want to show you something. And there again, it all comes back to that sacrifice of Jesus through His blood. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter is just before 1 John, right after James, right in between James and 1 John. All right, everybody got it? If you got it, say, I got it. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 18. Notice what Peter says. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, there's that word again, a ransom paid in full. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Now, vain conversation does not mean verbiage, it refers to lifestyle. Whenever you see the word conversation in the New Testament, it's not talking about just words. It's talking about manner of life. And so what Peter is saying is that through redemption, we were delivered from the old way of living. Vain conversation, that means empty lifestyle. Notice the next verse. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who readily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So here Peter, writing to these believers, is telling them that they were not redeemed, or the ransom wasn't paid by what they did. Gold, silver. The ransom wasn't paid because of who they were. But the ransom was paid by the precious blood of Jesus. And He was a type of that lamb that we find first revealed in Exodus when God delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. He was that lamb without spot, without blemish. And so even in the Old Testament, you see a picture of Jesus shedding His blood so that Israel could be free. And so the only way to escape death in that instance was to have that blood applied to your household. And so here we can see Jesus revealed in the Old Testament. And so again, He emphasizes the blood of Christ. Now notice verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That simply means that before God created the heavens and the earth, He knew what would happen. Now, this is where we have a problem theologically, because we can't wrap our brain around stuff like this. God knows the end from the beginning. He won't show you the whole picture. He'll reveal to you the next step. But before He created the heavens and the earth, He knew that Adam would sin. And so He had set up in store redemption. And had planned in advance that Jesus would be born of a virgin, would live His life on the earth for 3.5 years, would die a humiliating death to redeem mankind. So even when Adam sinned, God already had provision waiting in store. And so He had pre-planned it before He created anything. Redemption. That's how much He loves you, and that's how much He loves me. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're talking about righteousness. Righteousness. But we have to establish the fact that redemption is what brings life and salvation. Redemption also brings righteousness. Being washed in that blood that was shed. You know, I have a good friend in Missouri. His name is Donald Jones, and I talk about Donald often. I spoke with his wife, Inesa, last night. I was telling Alonzo, Inesa is an intercessor. She's a prayer warrior. And I've been saying this about Inesa, but not. I haven't said this to her. I said it to her last night. She got a kick out of it. She laughed. I said, Inesa, I always tell people that you're such a prayer warrior, you'd pray the hair off a bear. I mean, Inesa can pray. I mean, Inesa don't play. But her husband and I, Donald, used to be soul-winning partners. We go out and team together, and we go door-to-door and share Jesus with people, pray for the sick, things like that. And I remember once we went to a home in University City, Missouri, and the wife of this home, this family, was a preacher, and her husband was a deacon. And so we were sharing with them, and we were glad to meet some, we thought, believers. And so I was sharing with this man And he said, "Wow, yes, 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 I'm a deacon in such and such a church, been a deacon for 15 years. I said, "That's great." I said, "Let me ask you a question, deacon." He said, "Sure." I said, "If you were to die today and stand before the Lord at the gates of heaven and he asked you, why should I let you in? What would you say?" And you know what this deacon said to me? He said, "Well, I think I've lived a pretty good life. So never killed nobody. You know, never cheated on my wife. Treated her okay. I think that would be acceptable to get into heaven." Well, Mr. Deacon missed it. You with me? You could live your life for 130 years on the earth and be nice and never kill anybody. But if you don't trust in what Jesus has done, you're on very shaky ground. And so I understood from his conversation that that deacon was trusting in his works, trusting in what he had done and what he hadn't done to gain access to the kingdom of God. This man was not putting his faith in Jesus. He was putting his faith in the fact that he was a church member. He was a deacon. You know? Well, my granddaddy was a deacon in his Baptist church for 50 years. But my granddaddy knew Jesus. Had been born again. You with me? He wasn't trusting in the fact that he sat on a certain bench. That's why I don't have any benches up here. I got this one, but it's going after today. But that's why I don't have, you know, all the committees sitting up. You know, the one thing I can't stand, and over the years ministering in churches, you know, when they want you to sit on the platform, and then some churches, good Lord, guy gets up, preaches a good message, and then they want all the preachers to give their comments. Who cares? And they just drag the service out for 2 hours, you know. I'm like, oh, Lord. You know, they call it rebuttal. This is not a debate. You know, we're here to preach and teach, not debate. But anyway, this man was trusting in the fact that he'd sat in a certain seat for 15 years and he was a deacon, which means servant. And he was trusting in that. So I realized this man wasn't putting faith in Jesus. So I started sharing the gospel with this guy, this deacon. And then here come his wife. You know, she, I'm a preacher. We say, you know, just run me off. You know, well, I have respect for him. So we left. I'm not going to force anything on anybody. Are you with me? But we have to understand that redemption does not come by sitting in a certain seat for a certain length of time. Redemption comes by faith in what Jesus did. Y'all with me? All right, turn to Romans chapter 3. We're building a foundation here. We're talking about righteousness. Romans chapter 3. Now, remember I said most people would give you a definition of righteousness as righteous living, holy living, a standard of living that's right, or you could say right standing with God. And that is partially correct. But how do we obtain right standing with God? Notice Romans chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 21. Follow along with me. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by," or you could say, "which comes by." How does the righteousness of God come? By faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, believing upon Him. Amen. By faith of Jesus Christ. Notice this, "unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 24, "being justified freely." Everybody say freely.
Freely.
Now, here's something you have to understand. The word justified is an old English word that simply means to be declared righteous. So how are we declared righteous? Freely. By His grace. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here we can see that righteousness is free and it comes upon and to everyone who has faith in what Jesus did. Amen. Righteousness is free. Amen. And it's given to and it is upon everyone who believes in what Jesus did. Amen. So righteousness doesn't come by what you do. Righteousness comes by what you believe. Let's read that again. Even the righteousness of God, which is or which comes by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified or declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. A propitiation through faith in His blood. Now, does anybody know what propitiation means? I didn't think so. I didn't either for many, many years. But write this in your Bible. Write it in the margin of your Bible. Here's what propitiation means. You ready? Now, if you can't write in your Bibles, throw it away. We got some in the bookstore you can write in. All right? Your Bible is for you to use. It's not to look pretty on your mantelpiece. Propitiation. Here's the definition of propitiation. Two words. Atoning victim. Atoning victim. God set Jesus to be the atoning victim. And how do we take advantage of that? Through faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Go down to verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. So righteousness comes by faith in what Jesus did. Apart from your works. Righteousness comes by faith, and it's given to and it's on everyone who believes. So when it comes to the subject of righteousness, here's an easy way to clarify the point. And last time I did this, I used Mr. Coleman as my example. And I'm going to ask you to help me again, Alonzo. You have to answer this with conviction. You got to be sure, because I'm only going to ask you this one time. You got to be right. You ready? Are you male or female?
I'm male.
Are you sure?
I'm sure.
You positive?
I'm positive.
I'm not going to ask your wife. I know she'd vouch for you. Now let me ask you a second question. How'd you get that way?
I was born a
man. There you go. He was born a man. He was born a little boy. Became a man. But he was born a male. Listen to me. Righteousness. How do we get that way? You're born again that way. When you put your faith in Jesus, in what He did on the cross, you become the righteousness of God in Him. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't, in Lent season, put aside certain things so that you can be righteous. You know, some of us used to do that, you know, as part of religion that we grew up. Lenten season, you know, we avoid meat, we eat fish on Friday. Y'all ever been there? You know, certain things we don't do. See, but just before Lenten season, if you live down in New Orleans, you go a little crazy. Mardi Gras. Going potty. Potty hotty. See? Got to get it over with before, because Lent's starting, you know. Now, if that ain't the most ridiculous thing. Anybody ever been to New Orleans? Anybody ever walked down Bourbon Street? I was in New Orleans in 1987. I had to go there for a business meeting. And, you know, we all knew about the jazz clubs and all that, but we didn't know about the other stuff that was down there. And there were a couple of you know, men and women were all together in this group. We're walking down Bourbon Street. And, you know, all these people lined up to go to these jazz clubs. Then we got to the other side of a certain street, and I was shocked. I'd never seen anything like this. And I'm thinking, good Lord, whoa. You know, protect the women. This is some bad stuff. And you got guys standing out in front of these clubs and stuff, you know, yelling at the women, hey, baby, earn while you learn. I'm like, what? It was horrible. I'm thinking, whoa, this is bad. And this is, I think we went there the week after Mardi Gras. It is crazy. But my point is simply this. Righteousness comes by faith in what Jesus did. Righteousness does not come by what you do or don't do. You with me? Righteousness does not come by what you do or don't do. And there are some people who think they are righteous because they worship on a certain day. Wow, we keep the Sabbath. Is that right? You think you keep the Sabbath, but you don't keep the rest of the law. You just pick and choose what seems to be pleasant for you. Are you with me? And this happens, man. I'm telling you, I've hung out with Christians who thought that, well, you know, we're holy. We're righteous because we don't wear certain things. Is that right? You know, and they always pick on women. Amen, Margie. Wave the hand at me. They always pick on the women. You know, and you know, slacks and dumb stuff like that. You know, I can see Moses standing on Mount Sinai with his Levi's on. Nobody wore slacks back then. Come on. Thou shalt not wear anything that pertaineth to a man. Well, come on. That's not what it's talking about. Pants weren't invented for hundreds of years later. Well, over 1,000 years later. You know, but the same verse, a few verses down says if you wear two different types of cloth, you're worthy of death. If your child is disobedient, take him to the edge of town and stone him to death. We don't do stuff like that. Are you kidding me? See, God was dealing with what he had at the time. So the Bible's progressive revelation. You'll never get the full picture in the Old Testament. You will in the New Testament. Amen? And so that's what we need to focus on. Are y'all getting anything? I know this isn't a swing from the lights and chandeliers kind of message, but we're building a good foundation here. All right? Righteousness comes by faith in what Jesus has done, not by what you do or don't do. Now listen to me. Righteousness is who you are. It's not who you're trying to become. Righteousness is who you are, not who you're trying to become. Now I'm not going to finish this all today, but I'm going to show you something that will help you. All right? Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is where we're going to really spend some time. Because this will help you. You know, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself by Christ Jesus. And verse 21 says, for he has made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, substitution. He's our atoning victim, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's who you are. That's not who you're trying to become. Righteousness is the way you're born again. See, Mr. Coleman didn't try to be male. He was born a male. You with me? Now, we live in a modern culture where there are people who have what I call an identity crisis. They're male or female, but, you know, because of certain influences and things that they hear and environment, you know, they finally get to the point where they're not sure what they are. They think they're the wrong thing in a different body. Well, I have news for you. You are what you are. It's pretty evident. Look in the mirror. You with me? And in the same manner, we as Christians don't need to have an identity crisis. Now, let me show you where that identity crisis can arise. Turn to me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll begin with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Talking about righteousness. What is righteousness? Here's a classic definition of righteousness, scripturally. It is the ability to stand before God without sin, without guilt, without fear, without inferiority. Now, that doesn't mean that we're God or equal to God. It simply means you don't have to shrink or shrug away from Him. And I'm going to show you this as we progress through this lesson. You have bold access to His very throne. Now, if you were unrighteous, you couldn't do that. Are you with me? But the ability to stand before God without sin, without guilt, without fear, that's righteousness. Now, it's not because of anything we've done, but it's because of what Jesus did through His blood. Now, watch this. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Here's where people have gotten stuck in the mud at times and gotten confused. Watch this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, normally you hear that verse within the context of somebody getting married, being yoked together with. Now, it would certainly apply in that case, but it has a broader application. Now, the church at Corinth was sort of like New Orleans during Mardi Gras. Okay? In fact, if you want to know the truth, it was much worse. Corinth was a very cosmopolitan, metropolitan city. These weren't country bumpkins. Men came to Corinth from all over the known world to worship at the temple of Aphrodite, or Venus, the love goddess, as the Greeks called her. The cult of Aphrodite was huge. One of the temples in modern-day Turkey was so large that they had an outdoor amphitheater that would seat 25,000 people. I mean, this was a big deal. And in the city of Corinth, there was a temple dedicated to the worship of Aphrodite with 1,000 temple priestesses. 1,000, not 100, 1,000. And the way you worship Venus or the love goddess or Aphrodite was through having sex with one of the temple priestesses. This made New Orleans look like kindergarten. Y'all with me? And if you wanted to get close to God in Corinth, that's how you did it. And what guy didn't want to get close to God? And so men came from all over the known world to worship at the temple of Aphrodite. And how did they do it? Drugs and sex. There's nothing new under the sun. And so now these men, many of them, are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's writing to them and telling them, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's not just talking about marriage relationships. He's talking about building unholy alliances with people who conflict with your faith. Are you with me? Now notice the contrast that he gives. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Notice he calls the believer righteousness. He calls the unbeliever unrighteousness. And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ, or the Anointed One, with Belial? Belial was a demonic entity. Or what part is he that believes with an infidel? Now, can anybody give me the definition of infidel? That's it. The word fidel, fidelis. There's an expression that the Marine Corps uses, semper fi, semper fidelis. It means always faithful. Well, that fidelis part, or fidel, means to believe. So what part does one who believes have with one who doesn't believe? Verse 16, notice this. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Notice that the believer is called the temple of God, or the dwelling place of God. And the unbelievers called idols. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now watch this. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, here's where people have gotten confused. They have thought that in order to be righteous, they had to separate themselves from unbelievers. No, you're already righteous. You're already righteous. But in order for that life of God to be shown through you, and in order for you to receive the benefits of that righteousness, You need to separate yourself from unholy alliances that conflict with your faith. So how do you do that in practical terms? What do? Do you live in a monastery? Do you become a hermit and don't go out in public anymore? Do you throw your television out with the garbage, you know? Are y'all with me? Do you become legalistic in your attitude and in the way you dress and the way you conduct yourself, and all of a sudden now you're going to beat up on people because they don't dress like you? No, not at all. Now, y'all ready for this? This is good. You'll like it. All right. Notice verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. What does it mean to be separate? It does not mean that you segregate yourself from people. It simply means that you establish boundaries and limits in your life, and some things in life you have to exclude. You establish boundaries and limits and exclude some things. Doesn't mean you're afraid of people. Are you with me? You just establish boundaries and limits. You know, so when your buddy calls you on the phone and says, hey, let's go get high. No, I ain't going there. Now, is God going to make you righteous because you didn't get high this week? No, you're already righteous. But because you're already righteous, you live within boundaries and limits, and there are certain things you exclude. Are you with me? And it has nothing to do with the way you dress. Now, you need to dress decent, you know what I mean? Y'all with me? Okay, now, watch this. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, it sounds as though if we do some things in our lives, then God will be our father, will be his son, and that's where the idea of works comes into play a little bit, because people are thinking, well, if I do this, God will love me. If I avoid this, God will love me. No, he loves you anyway. If you make your bed in hell, he loves you. You're not where he wants you to be, but he loves you anyway. You with me? And so people have thought, well, if I do these things, God will love me more. No, he loves you just the same. But the thought being expressed here is that if you'll learn to separate yourself from unholy alliances, then you will have favored status with God. Amen. He already loves you. You're already righteous. You're already his child. But he wants you to take advantage of all those benefits. And so you will have favored status with God when you learn how to allow that righteousness within you to affect the way you live. Watch this. Go to chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Say, cleanse ourselves.
Cleanse ourselves.
From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse, but it was divided that way by the translators to help clarify the meaning. But what the Holy Spirit wants us to see is that righteousness is who we are. And because we're righteousness, because we're light, because we're the temple of God, then we have the power to set limits and boundaries in our life and exclude certain things, so that we can live that righteousness in a practical way every day. And because we are the righteousness of God, because we are. Because we are the righteousness of God, now we have the power to live that transformed life. And so for the believer, there's no such thing as I couldn't help it. I couldn't do anything about it. No, you could. You made a conscious decision. Now, sometimes you make a conscious decision not to live by limits and boundaries. Sometimes you make a conscious decision not to exclude some things. But either way, it is a conscious decision nonetheless. Now, how many of you know you can make bad decisions and God will still love you? But he's going to come right back to that same place. And I like what I heard somebody say many years ago. It is sort of like being in school. When you don't pass the test, it will be repeated. All right? When you don't pass the test, it will be repeated. And so God will work with you till you get there. Now, that's not the way you want to live your life. Are you with me? I like being favored by God. I like having favored status. Now, how can we work this out in a practical way? Notice what it says. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. What promises? That if we separate ourselves from unholy alliances, God will be a father to us, we'll be his sons and daughters. In other words, we'll have favor with him. He already loves us, but we'll have favor. Now, because we are the righteousness of God, we can cleanse ourselves. Notice it says cleanse ourselves. I can't tell you how many times I've been with people in prayer and they've asked the Lord to take certain things from them. I remember a story once, one of my teachers said he was kneeling at the altar praying with some people, and there was one dear sister and she had a problem with snuff. You know, snuff, chewing tobacco. And so she's down near the altar praying. Said, "Oh Lord, please take this snuff from me." And the minister happened to be close by who heard it. He said, "Well, dear sister, God's not going to answer that prayer. I'm sorry, he don't chew snuffs. You know, God's not going to take your snuff. You got to do something about it." You with me? That's just a corny example, but you know what I mean. All right? God's not going to do it for you. He'll empower you to do it. I said, God's not going to do it for you. He'll empower you to do it. Now, there are times the Holy Spirit will do some things in the lives of people. And I've known people who were delivered of horrible habits just like that, instantly. But even in those cases, you've got to learn how to use your faith so that you can stay free. But there have been other times where people had to work at it, develop their faith through the Word of God, and live a life that's free. I'll tell you what I used to do. And I learned this back when I was like 21 years old. I would find scripture that addressed the areas that I had needs with, and I'd start quoting them. I'd start confessing God's word. I'd start saying who I am in Christ. Now, I may have had the same feelings or impulses, but what does God's word say? Are you with me? And little by little, after a period of time, it no longer became an issue for me. Are you with me? It no longer became a struggle. You know, and I know there are certain things that some people really, really struggle with, and I have empathy and compassion for them. But you can be delivered not because of what you do, but you can be delivered because of who you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And because you're righteous, you have the power now through the Spirit of God and by your faith to cleanse yourself from these things. Are you all with me? And that's not necessarily something God will do for you. He'll help you, but it's something that we have to do. Amen? It's important that we have a good, solid foundation. Because without a good, solid foundation, I'm telling you, you will fall again and again and again and again. And you'll never get past that mud hole. You know what I mean? Or never get out of that rut. All right, let me finish with one verse. We're not going to finish this today. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. We were there earlier. We're going to go down a little further. Y'all getting anything today? All right. Colossians chapter 1. How am I on the time there, Alonzo? Okay, all right. Colossians chapter 1. Remember I talked about identity crisis earlier? I'm going to show you how God views you in Christ Jesus. Because God's opinion of you is much better than the opinion you may have of yourself. God doesn't see us the way we see ourselves most of the time. But notice Colossians chapter 1. And verse 20. Notice what it says. And having made peace, notice again, through the blood of his cross. The blood is so important. The blood is so important. Without the blood, there is no righteousness, there is no redemption, there is no salvation. God made it so simple. Jesus shed his blood, poured out his life and died that we can have life. All we have to do is trust in what he did. That's it. That's the plan of salvation. It's simple. It's so simple. Notice this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, that simply means If you believed in what Jesus has done on the cross, God's not mad at you anymore. All right? You have peace with God. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or in the earth. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled. Now, reconcile is an accounting term. It means to bring into balance, right, Mary? When you reconcile your accounts, reconcile your books, you balance them. So the blood of Jesus balanced everything on the earth and in heaven. Made everything right. Notice the rest of this. In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you. Notice this. This is how God sees you in Christ. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. That's how God sees you because you're in Christ. He sees you as holy. He sees you as unblameable. He sees you as unreprovable. You might say, but yeah, back in, 1992, I did a terrible thing. Well, the blood of Jesus has eliminated that. You are unblameable in God's eyes. Well, I did this, I did that. I don't feel right about this, don't feel right about that. God sees you as holy. So don't allow the enemy to bring condemnation your way and dredge up your past and keep you trapped. God doesn't see you that way. Well, I don't feel righteous. What's feelings got to do with it? Are you with me? There are days I don't feel like getting out of bed. But I get out of bed. Amen? There are days I don't feel like eating, but I eat because I have to. Don't live your life by feelings. That's such a low level of living. That's the worst level of living. To be controlled by your feelings. One day you're up, next day you're down. One day you're happy, next day you're sad. Good Lord, get off the roller coaster. Live by your spirit, not by your feelings. Your feelings will keep you in bondage. Your feelings will get you in trouble. Oh, don't we know? Feelings will get you in trouble. You know, there's a man that I know. Val knows him too, Doyle Tucker. Doyle Tucker's got a song called Mr. Feelings. I got to get that. It's tremendous, Mr. Feelings. Okay, so how does God see you in Christ? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Why? Because you're such a hot shot? No. For one reason and one reason only. The blood of Jesus. Amen. It was more than enough to separate you from your past life. Amen? Righteousness is who you are. It's not what you do. And because of righteousness, you are empowered to live a transformed life. Now, whenever I encounter people who struggle with the way, doing some of the same things they used to do before they got saved, I realize that the root problem is simply this. They don't understand righteousness. They don't understand who they are. If they only had a glimpse of how God sees them, that would empower them to then set limits and boundaries and exclude some things. And take out of the toolbox of the Word of God the tool necessary to win. Amen? Amen? Every one of you is the righteousness of God if you're in Christ. And He's empowered you to win. He's empowered you to overcome and given you everything you'll ever need to succeed. But we have to use the tools. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?